Well, our text tonight is a continuation of a sermon that I preached a few weeks ago. I come to this sermon with, honestly, a bit of trepidation. Preaching about obedience and submission in a fallen world, it's been a hard sermon to write, to be honest. Last time I brought to you the callings that we have and the positions that we hold in this life that God has called us to, the different roles that we fulfill, husbands and wives, children and parents, masters and slaves, or today, bosses and employees, since we're thankfully no longer in a society that has masters and slaves. But these are the different roles that God has given to us. And last time I presented to us the positive way that we are supposed to fulfill these roles. But as we navigated through that text, I brought up an issue that I said I will deal with next time. Well, now is next time. And that issue is, how do we deal and live in a world where people oppress us? Our husbands or our wives mistreat us. As parents mistreat us. Our bosses mistreat us, abuse us, do not give us what is due to us, but instead give us wrong things. And that's what I hope to do tonight, is to try and dive into this immensely thorny issue that not only we deal with in this text, but that we're dealing with in the world all around us right now. This world is in upheaval about this very topic. You see this from issues like critical race theory or the Me Too movement, if you're familiar with a hashtag that was circulating on the internet about 2 years ago, that was women coming out with stories where they had been mistreated and abused by people who were in power over them. And these are different ways that the world is trying to draw attention to wrongs that have been done. Now, are there solutions, the best solutions to go forward with? I'm not here to present those to you of what the world says of how to deal with these issues. But as a way to show us that this world is being turned over right now about how we think about dealing with suffering and oppression from those who are over us in authority and power. And there are legitimate complaints. There are legitimate things that people bring out. And sadly, the church is caught up in this mess as somebody who has not been a voice of those who have defended and stood against those who have been in power and put down those who are weak and oppressed. Oftentimes, and there's instances that I'm sure you can think of, and if you can't, go home and Google search for about 30 seconds and you'll find plenty of them, where instead of protecting people below them, the church has oppressed people below them. There's many instances that you can draw out, names of people. Ravi Zacharias is one of them, or Mark Driscoll is another, people who had positions of power in the broader church who have used it not to help people, but to further themselves and injure those, to mistreat them. This world looks at the church to say, be a light to us. Not always, but at least in theory. But oftentimes they look at us and they can say, you've participated in the same sins that we see here. There's much evil in this world that we can't escape. And so my hope is that we can see, how do we live in this world with its brokenness, this fallen world, and with a text that calls us to live in obedience and submission to those around us in the various callings that we have in life. So I'm going to deal with this in three ways, and I'm briefly going to look at how we deal with this in the home and then in the world. And I want to spend the majority of our time on our hope that we have in this life. The first thing I want us to see is that the home is a place that ought to be ruled by love. A husband is one who is called to love. Husbands, love your wives. And then the men are addressed again. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Do not treat them harshly or unfairly. Treat them as you would treat a noble person. Do not provoke them, pushing them beyond what they can bear. The home is supposed to be a place where love rules. But that marks what a Christian home is above everything. When people enter into a Christian home, they say, this is a place that I'm loved. But I think there are many who can say, that wasn't my experience. Maybe you're here tonight and you can say that about yourself. My experience growing up was not a good one. Maybe that's what you can say, where instead of love, there was anger, there was hate, there was harm, there was hurt. And you felt that. So it's hard to hear words like what Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. You hear that and you think to yourself, that just sounds like harm. That's a problem. And so the question I have for wives is the questions they may be asking is, well, do I submit to my husband who abuses me? Do I submit to abuse? Do I just live with it? Do I just endure this and go on with life and let him have his way and I just go on with it? And I want to say tonight is no. Scripture does not tell you that you need to just simply stand by as a passive person taking this kind of abuse. And I think the church has often done a disservice to people in the way that they have guided and counseled women in this regard for wives. Their text tells us here, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is a limitation on the guide of your submission. Paul is setting a limit upon what submission looks like. He's saying there's a way you submit to your husband in the Lord, but there are things that your husband is going to say and do to which you are not called to submit to him. It is not fitting for you to submit to that. And abuse is one of those things. And when abuse rises to a level that you would think this is something that if somebody were involved in outside of the home, if they received that same kind of treatment, the civil authorities would be involved. And that's the kind of thing where you need to step up and say, no, I need to get help. And this is something that we as Christians need to stand up for those women, those wives who suffer in relationships in this way, to help them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to provide them resources where many times they have not received that. Or they don't know where to go or what to do. That sometimes the police do actually need to be called. One of the greatest ways to love those around us is to bring in the civil authorities. It's a way that God uses to protect people. Ultimately, the church is not equipped to deal with certain kinds of things. Our calling in this world as a church is not to be the civil magistrate. We don't adjudicate crimes, and rightly so. And so for us to try and step up and serve that role for people in the church is to do a disservice to them. God has given the sword to the civil magistrate, as Romans chapter 13 tells us. God has given us grace and mercy to deal with those who are in the church. So this is for wives. This is what I would counsel to you. But also for children. Children must be protected. They must be protected above all. And chief in the mind of the leaders of the church is that children need to be protected. Almost every single church that I know of has had to deal with this issue when children have not been protected, but have been mistreated. The church I grew up in, the church had people, best friends that they grew up in. It is rampant. It is around us everywhere. And sadly, far too often, the approach of the church in this regard has been to have compassion on the wrong people. Too often, I think the church turns in compassion towards those who have committed the wrong. Instead, they need to have compassion for the children who are suffering in these instances, to seek to protect them. They don't want to see a person's life who's committed these wrongs turned upside down, when in fact a person's life being turned upside down may be the very best thing for them, to turn from their ways, to change the path that they're on. This is the place of the home where suffering of this kind goes on. But then we have the world, our second point tonight. Paul says, slaves, obey your masters in everything. And you might be thinking, is that real? Is that really what Paul is calling them to do? Well, I'd like to propose to you that power is behind everything in this world. that people want to usurp authority. They don't want people to have authority over them, to have power over them. And people who have power want to use it to their own advantage. But thankfully, we don't live in a society that has slavery in the way that they did back then. We're masters and slaves. And we looked at this last time with at-will employment. God has, in his providential grace, led us to a place in our society where we don't deal with that kind of situation. If you want to leave your job, you're free to leave your job. But it's complicated. How many of you have ever tried quitting a job when you thought this is not a good place to be? The questions swirl in your mind. Where am I going to get a job? How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to care for my family if I quit my job? And so people continue in their places where they live. It's a hard thing. And if you want to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter addresses this very issue of how do we think of this. Servants, be subject. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin you and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And in this text of 1 Peter 2, Peter reminds us that Christ endured suffering beyond what we could ever imagine. But he endured through it. Now, we live in a society and a culture where we don't have the same obligations that they did back then. And we can utilize the good things that are around us, the justice system that we have. We have HR departments now. They didn't have HR departments back then to make sure that when a boss treated a servant unfairly or unjustly, to make sure that they would do it. Thankfully, we have those now. And we can utilize those means that God has given before us to ensure that we're treated fairly. But sometimes that doesn't work. And so the call here is to endure. And so how do we endure? How do we endure through all this suffering that we have in this world, a world in which there's much evil that we cannot escape? Well, in one sense, we must overcome evil with good. The way we do this is we say, yes, there is evil in this world, but ultimately, is my enduring through this suffering and trial shows this person that this is not my ultimate good. Is not to find my ultimate good in this life. They can't take anything away from me. Yes, you can make my life difficult and hard, and I must endure through things, but my enduring through this is a testimony to them that my hope is somewhere else beyond this life and this world. But I want to point us ultimately to our hope. What is our hope in the midst of all of this? This world where suffering and persecution, mistreatment by those in power and those in authority. What is our hope in the middle of all of this? I want to point out one last odd thing that will help direct us to think about our hope. See, what happens in our hearts when we're mistreated is often that we don't simply want justice. We want revenge. And sadly, what can happen, though not always, is the very one who is oppressed can turn around and become themselves an oppressor. Now, God has given us what's known as the covenant of common grace, where he promises to uphold order in this world, and so that we would be a world governed by laws and not wholly abandoned to each person's vindictive heart. If God did not give us his covenant of common grace, we would just simply say, if I'm wronged, I'm paying you back and I'm giving you double for what you paid me or for what you gave me. But God in his kindness has shown grace to humanity and kept in place his laws and his providence so that the full evil of our hearts does not rule the day. The fact that we're not all running around killing each other is proof that God is in control of this world. We have been wronged against every moment of this day. If you sat down with somebody today, you could say, well, how was your day? Well, this is what went wrong. This is what somebody said to me or did to me. You just look online for a few moments and you see all this playing out before your very eyes. And so this idea of justice and vindictiveness of I want justice, but I want the full measure of it for those who've hurt me and no mercy. And what I want to say to you is that Christianity offers something far greater than what this world does. We know the phrase, live by the sword, die by the sword. And you may well say, live by justice, die by justice. And Christianity shows that as necessary and as vital as justice is, there's a higher law that we have as Christians. It's called the law of Christ. It does not excuse or get rid of the moral law to love our God and our neighbor as ourselves. But it brings something to that. Mercy and forgiveness. This is the law that guides and shapes Christians. We need God's law of Christ to guide us. Because in last week's sermon, we heard that mercy triumphs over judgment. Because when you have mercy, judgment has nothing more that they can say to you. For example, if somebody wrongs you and steals from you and takes one of your belongings, let's say they take a nice piece of jewelry from you that's worth thousands of dollars, judgment, justice says you're going to get what you deserve. But mercy steps in and says, I am not going to execute justice. And judgment no longer has anything to say. It's silenced. It's powerless before mercy. Because mercy says, I have let go of justice. I have set aside justice, executing it on you. I have let it go. And that is the rule. That is the law that guides Christians. And so when we think about this applied to the various scenarios that we encounter into this life, we'll see how this gives us hope. And for those of you who've been victims of injustice and abuse, you need hope. I guarantee you, people in this room, if not everybody, has been on one side or the other a victim of some kind of injustice or abuse, and probably significantly so. We live in an age of delayed divine justice. And you need hope that those who have sinned against you will be brought to justice. That's what the heart longs for. That the wrongs will be righted. That sin will be punished. That crimes will be taken care of and done away with. You may be asking, what happens to the person who did this thing to me, or I see that happened to somebody I know and love, and they got away with it? or they got off lightly because of what they did. God will bring every deed and action under his righteous judgment when Christ returns. And he will punish it. He will punish it. That's the promise of Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. He says, "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." God cannot be swayed by somebody saying, "I will pay you $1 million to let this person go free." God scoffs at human effort to try and buy him off. There is no partiality with God. He will render a just judgment and verdict against those who have committed wrong in this world. Jesus Christ will return, and nothing will escape his gaze. Everything will be open and laid bare before him. And there will be no partiality with him. Man's justice, although it's ordained by God and important and necessary to uphold order in this world, will melt away before God's justice. And as the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." And this is a hopeful message for you today. If you have suffered injustice and been on the wrong side of somebody's abuse of power, God will repay that person for their injustice. They will not get off free. There is coming a day of reckoning. But you also need another kind of hope. You need another kind of hope that you're going to be healed. It's one thing for a person to be brought to justice. It's another thing to be healed of the wrongs that have been done against you. And all the wrong that we have suffered, this world tells us we must rectify that right now in this moment. Just think about it. You turn on the TV. This is all that the news cycle is. We need justice and we need it now. And there's a part of that that's real and true. And we need to listen to it. But there's also a part of it that's not real, because it cannot bring the healing that we need. The world tells us we need it now. The streets are filled with people crying out for justice. We need this now, today. But they don't heal. They can restore on the outside, but they don't heal those wounds that you carry and you bear through your whole life. And there's only one solution for your healing in this. And that's that Jesus Christ can heal you of what you've been through. See, Jesus Christ on the cross is the only one who shows us that all the injustices of men can be overcome. He truly overcame evil with good. He was brutalized to death on the cross in the most horrific of injustices in all humanity, the crucifixion of the innocent Son of God on the cross. Yet Jesus suffered all these injustices by the civil authorities and the religious authorities, and he conquered them when he rose again from the dead. He brought life out of death, and he brought justice out of injustice. Isaiah 53 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that was before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Jesus shows you that no matter what you've endured, no matter what you've suffered, or no matter what you will endure in the days to come, that he can and will overcome that in the end. He will heal it. He will deal with the sin that has been perpetrated against you, and he will wash away all the guilt and the shame, because he is going to give you his perfect life so that you will stand in heaven forever in perfection. All the filth that you feel will be washed away forever. And he can do this because of his resurrection from the dead. It's why he comes to his disciples and says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." But brothers and sisters, it's not just the victims of injustice who need hope. It's all of us who need hope. Every single one of us. We're all sinners, both victims and perpetrators. We've all offended divine justice. The message that the world does not want to hear is that all of us are guilty. It's fine if other people are guilty. But you go on the news and you say, "You're all guilty. Every single one of you, including me." They don't want that. We all deserve divine punishment, eternal punishment for what we've all done. And the great news is that Christ endured the punishment for our sins. As Isaiah says again, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all." And we need to reflect long and hard upon that last phrase. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Because the cross is the great equalizer. All of us, our sins have been laid upon Christ. From the very least sin that you think you've done to the greatest sin that you think somebody else has done. We often think our sins are slight and small compared to the sins of others, especially those that they commit against us. Yet when we see that our sins, just like our neighbor, have been committed against the high King of heaven, then we will say along with Paul, "Wretched man that I am." We will say also with Paul that I am the chief of sinners. And that's what every single one of us needs to hear tonight. That God has laid on Jesus Christ the sin of all of us. And like a lamb of the Old Testament sacrifices, he was led to his slaughter, that those sins may be done away with forever. And there on that cross, our sins, our guilt against God, was done away with and was put to death. And as the famous song that we sing, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And this is not only what we need to hear. This is what we need to believe. It's not enough just to hear this message. We have to believe this message is true. So my question to you tonight is, do you believe this? Do you believe that all the sins that you have done, from the least wrong that you can think of to the greatest injustice that you may have ever committed in your life, even if you're the worst perpetrator in the world, do you believe that Jesus Christ has covered all of your sins and that he has healed you and made you clean? So that now you can stand in the presence of God, perfect and righteous. Do you believe that? I call you, believe that tonight. Whether you don't know Christ or whether this is the 15 millionth time you've heard the gospel, continue to believe this. And this is what you need to keep before you as you live in this world where we are called to live in obedience and submission to those around us. Our Savior, who endured unjust suffering in order to overcome the evil that we have done. That's what's going to give us the power to live in this world. To say, I don't hold on to this world. As Paul says, I don't account my life as of any value. But only to know Christ my Savior. And I want you to know Christ my Savior, who endured everything that you could know him. That's what's going to give us the power to live in obedience and submission in this world, despite all the things we endure. And that's how we can look at others and the treacherous sins that people commit and say, God can forgive you of even those. And that's the hope that we have, a Savior who loves us, a Savior who died for us, and a Savior who saves us. Let's pray and go to the Lord.